Good morning. I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. What a wonderful privilege it is to be here this morning and to worship and fellowship together. It's been a privilege to be here. Good to have Kyle and Jolene here. Good to have Kyle back from Belize as well. And for the rest of you, it's good to have everyone here this morning. It's been a good morning so far to be at church. Proverbs 29, verse 18, in the King James says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." If you look at it in the New King James, the same verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." So Proverbs tells us very plainly that where there's no vision, or you could say perhaps no future focus, where there's no revelation, where there's no focus, that the people perish. And it's true. If you go into the business world, there's a whole lot of emphasis put on mission statements and all these future planning and future goals. And that's one of the big things that you see popular in the business world, is we have to do all this future-focused stuff so that by the time we get to this point in the future, we're at this specific place and the company is growing and there's not stagnant stuff going on and whatever. And Ryan talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he preached. He talked about being people of vision and looking to the future, knowing what it is that you want, what you're aiming for, what are you trying to achieve as you go through life. So this morning, I'm going to bring that question in just a little bit different way, and I'm going to ask it to us as a church this morning. Does our church have a vision or some kind of focus for the future? Is that something we're aiming for, that we're striving to achieve? Is that something we're working towards as a church? Are we aiming for the future? Do we know what we're working for? Or are we simply going along through life not with a lot of focus and determination of where we want to go? If I'm honest, I would tend to say that perhaps as more conservative churches, we haven't always done the best in laying out a framework for the church to have a future focus of some sort. We come to church, we hear preaching, we go to Sunday school, we talk about things, we do things, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what church is. It's fellowshipping together, it's worshiping together, it's doing all of those things. But if we don't ever talk about the future and the purpose of the church and what we're aiming for and what we're striving for, then most likely that's about all that church is ever going to be, is simply coming together, preaching, teaching, whatever, and then we kind of go from there. And what do you think about throughout the week? Is it something you ever come back to and you think about and the focus of the church and to drive the church forward? I have some papers that I'm going to pass out this morning. And if you were at New Life before the church is separated, you'll have seen this already. Maybe Ryan and Jay, would you want to pass these out? If you want to give one to kind of each family. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. So if you're at New Life, you've seen this paper before. And if there's extras, you can just hang on to those, Ryan and Jay, and I'll put them in the back after church. So if you're at New Life, you've seen this paper before. But this is kind of where the focus of my message is going to go this morning. And what I'm going to attempt to do over the course of Well, I should back up and say we passed these papers out, but I don't know that we ever did much of anything after that. I don't know that we ever really put a whole lot of focus or emphasis on that. It's neither right or wrong, but like I said, if we hand out a paper like this and then we never talk about it, either you probably by now don't know where the paper is, or it's probably in the bottom of a drawer somewhere, and you don't even know what it says anymore, and that's all right. Like I said, we didn't really put a lot of emphasis and focus onto it, so it is what it is. But what I want to do over the course of the next several messages that I preach is I want to focus on this mission statement. Now, I'm going to preface that by saying this vision statement is in no way perfect. It's no way complete. But I think it gives us a little bit of a groundwork and it gives us a basis to start with. And perhaps in the future, we'll sit down and we'll break this apart. Maybe we'll add to it. Maybe we'll rearrange. I don't know. But we'll probably look for some help if we ever do that. But for the time being, I think it's a good place to start because I think what's on this paper this morning should be the basis of every church. But again, if we never talk about it, if we never look at it, if we never have any kind of conversation with it, then it probably isn't necessarily going to be focused on, and it's probably not going to mean a whole lot to anyone. So as I said, over the course of the next several messages that I preach, I'm going to probably break it into four different messages here and put each one of these points into a message and try and bring some focus to it. And I think it gives us something as a church to strive for, and it helps us to see that are the activities, are the things that we're doing, do they line up with what our vision as a church is? Our vision is to bring in, to discipleship, to fellowship, and then ultimately to reach out to the world around us as well. Lord willing, coming up here in the beginning of 2027, I want to work with Ryan and the leadership team and try and create a theme for the year that we can look at, things that we can have messages on, that we can maybe have guest speakers talk about, things that we can, I don't know what all that consists of. Maybe one year we'll talk about church off and on over the course of the year. Maybe another year we'll talk about discipleship over the course of a year. Maybe another year we'll talk about something else over the course of the year. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but that's something I want to focus and be a little bit more intentional with as a church, so that we have something and that we can grow and that we can be stretched. We can see where we're struggling. What do we as a church need to do better to reach out and to help each other? And again, there's nothing wrong with what we have been doing. It's simply a way to try and draw us together and to give us some drive and encouragement for the future as well. So pray for us as we work through some of this, that God would give us wisdom and direction for what He would have for the church. So I'm just going to read down over this vision statement this morning. I'll read off of this paper here, maybe make a few comments, and then I'll go into the rest of the message from there. So the first one is to bring in Matthew 22:39. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." It says, we believe that a genuine love for God compels us to love others. When we love our neighbors as Christ loves us, we extend compassion to the lost, broken, and hurting people around us. Through this Christ-like love, we become vessels that point people to Jesus, helping them find peace, hope, and fulfillment in a life-changing relationship with God. That's the first point, and that's the point I'm going to focus on this morning. The second point is discipleship. So we draw people in, we love people, we draw them in, then it says discipleship. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's not something we do once to pick up our cross. It's a daily occurrence of picking up our cross and following after. The point after that, it says, we believe discipleship is a foundational part of a healthy church. We believe it is the responsibility of the leadership team to preach, teach, and live out biblical principles and to help encourage the church in their walk with the Lord. So a lot of the responsibility falls on us as a leadership team to be lead by examples and to do all these different parts. But it doesn't stop with the leadership team. It says, additionally, every member of the church plays a vital role in helping to encourage each other, new believers and new members that join the church, in the scriptures and doctrines of the church. Through intentional discipleship, we seek to foster spiritual maturity, healing and peace in the hearts and lives of all members. So we as a leadership need to help set an example for the church to follow after. But I'm going to say this morning, discipleship doesn't just come down to the ministry. Can I say that this morning? And if that's a new thought for you, I'm sorry. I realize that, and I'm just going to be blunt, some of you maybe grew up in the setting where everything kind of fell back onto the ministry team, right? Whatever the leadership did, whatever the ministry told you, whatever it is, that's kind of where it started and stopped at. But I'm going to encourage us this morning. It's more than just us as a leadership team or me and Ryan as ministry here to try and disciple and to talk to you and encourage you on. It comes down to all of us as Christians and all of us as members of the church. We have a responsibility to help each other, to encourage each other. If you know someone is struggling, take time and pour into their life. Give them some direction and where to go in life. And we'll talk more about that later. I need to get off my soapbox. The third one says fellowship. Acts 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We believe in the importance of authentic, Christ-centered fellowship in the life of the church. It is important that the church be a place of safety where meaningful friendship based on a love for God and His Word can be made and members can be accepted for who they are. In accordance with the Scriptures, we believe that all church members must be valued, cared for, and treated with equality and respect. Healthy friendships are not based on status, wealth, or position, but in our love for Jesus, in our love for Christ. We also strive to create a welcoming atmosphere where visitors can experience the love of God through their interactions with church members. I don't think you can have a healthy church without healthy fellowship and time spent together. Same with discipleship. It's hard to have a healthy church if we're not helping each other and walking beside each other. But healthy fellowship, eating together, talking together, worshiping together, doing all of the different things together as a body of believers. There's something amazing that comes out of that. And again, we'll look more at that later. The last one is reach out. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Very, very well-known verses. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We believe that when a church is rooted in strong discipleship and vibrant fellowship, its members are fully equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Each believer, grounded in a strong personal relationship with Christ and connected to the church body, is called to reach out to those around them. Whether serving locally or being called to a foreign mission field, every member has a role in advancing the gospel and making disciples of all nations. Did you see that it said every member? Again, it's not just the ministry team. It's not just certain people or whatever the case may be. But every member has a responsibility, whether it's right here at home or whether it's far away, to spread the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. So this is what I'm going to try and focus on as we work through this process and as we go through this. And so I hope you'll be able to bear with me as we do it. I'm sure it's going to take some, it's going to take some working together. And there's things I already found in here that we could probably change or update. One of the things that I thought about in the last point there in reaching out, it doesn't really say anything about planting churches or doing things like that. It talks more just specifically of missions. So I thought we could add even something about planting churches or growing churches and all of those different things. And so there's so much that can be encompassed in all of this, but we're going to try and just look at these 4 points. So I'm going to start with the first one this morning, and that is simply bring in. So Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And we know that Jesus tells us that is the greatest commandment that is given throughout the scripture. And then he says the second is like unto it, and that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the command that Jesus gave us. So what does the point tell us this morning? It says that a genuine love for God compels us to love others. If we have a genuine love for God, if we have that relationship with God, if we have that true love for God that comes above everything else, then it compels us to love others in the same way. We are driven to love others in the same way. When we love our neighbors as Christ loves us, we extend compassion to the lost, broken, and hurting people around us. And through this Christ-like love, this Christ-centered love, we become vessels that point people to Jesus, helping them find peace, hope, and fulfillment in a life-changing relationship with God. Is that how you love people? Do you love people that way? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John chapter 4 for the text this morning. 1 John chapter 4, it's all the way toward the back of your Bible if you're not sure where it is, just a little bit in front of Revelations. So I struggle to know what passages of Scripture to use or how to break this all down for us this morning, but what I want to look at is our love for God and our love for each other, or you could say our love for our neighbor. So in 1 John chapter 4, John is writing, and he starts in the first portion of John chapter 4. He's talking about false teachers that come. He says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so he talks about some of those things, the signs of a false prophet, all those different things. And so what I want to do in 1 John 4 is to cut in at verse 7, and we're going to go down to verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. So 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell within him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." I'm going to stop reading at the end of the chapter. So, why do Christians love? Why do we have a love for our neighbor? If you look around the world today, that thought process is very... thank you. That thought process is very unpopular, I guess you could probably say, right? If someone wrongs you, you just file a lawsuit and you take care of it that way. If a company rips you off, you go rant and rave online until they give you some free stuff to make up for it. If something else happens, you just, whatever the case may be. That's the very much the mindset in our world today. So there's not a whole lot of love for each other. Every once in a while, you'll find a sweet person that cares and whatever. But it's becoming more and more rare, it seems. And obviously, there's more and more fear as people change in that mentality. So why do we as Christians love? So verses 7 and 8 give us that first point. It says, because God is love. It's who he is. As I understand it and reading through some of the commentary on this portion of Scripture, the people at the time, not everybody, recognized that what God did and sending Jesus to earth and doing all of these different things was because of his love for us. We understand that now, but people at the time didn't. Many of the people viewed God as this angry, powerful person that just kind of hovered up above them and was waiting for the opportunity to drop the hammer and let them have it. So John is writing and he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. So he says that the character trait of a true Christian is love. Because if you love, then you're born of God and you know God. And then in verse 8, he tells us the exact opposite. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's who God is. That's how God operates, you could say. In the beginning of verse 7, he says, let us love one another. It's a habit that we get into. It's something that we start doing, and it's supposed to just continue on. So we love because God is love, and because God has loved us. So if God is love, then obviously the requirement is that we as his children will demonstrate that same Christ-like love to the world around us. There's the sappy movie love where everything's all roses and whatever. And I don't think that's what he's talking about in every situation, right? But it's a simple Christ-like love. For the right reasons, we love our neighbor because God loved us. Because God gave us that opportunity while we were still out there and living in sin and doing all of those things, he called us back and drew us back to him. So why do Christians love? Number two, because of God's example in sending Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us. Verses 9, 10, and 11. So he says, he ends verse 8, he ends it by saying, for God is love. And then in verse 9, he says, and this was manifested, or this was shown to us, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So this his love was demonstrated to us by sending his Son to die on the cross. Herein is love. He says, this is the picture of love. And we all know this portion of scripture, I would imagine. He says, this is love. Not that we loved God first and we were just crying out and asking him for help, but that he loved us and he sent his Son, it says, to be the propitiation for our sins. I think another word you could put in there would be the appeasement for our sins, or kind of the bridge for our sins there. That's why he sent his Son to earth to die for each one of us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, if God loved us that much, if God cared about us that much, we ought also to love one another. What else can we do? What else can we do? God gave us the ultimate sacrifice in sending Jesus to earth to die for each one of us. What else can we do except to continue to display that love to the world around us? Number three, why do Christians love? Because love is the heart of Christian witness and assurance. And that is what he gets into in the next few verses. I probably could have broken this out into smaller sections, into more points, but time is already flying away, so I'm going to try and keep it moving. So in verse 12, he says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You get the theme of the chapter by now. If God has loved us, we have to love others. Verse 13, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Did you catch what he said? Hereby know we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Have you testified to someone recently that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world? Do you know that you dwell in him because his spirit lives in you? There's not a whole lot of question marks. There's not a whole lot of doubting and all of that. It's pretty plain. We know. We know. And we have that assurance and that witness of God living in us. And we have known and believed the love of God. Sorry, let me back up. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Do you ever get tired of helping someone in a situation? You don't have to answer that if you don't want to. Maybe it's whatever the situation means. Do you ever get tired of helping someone? You say, I've had it up to the top. We're not getting anywhere. Nothing is changing. We're in the same situation we were. I had to rewind and wonder, what if Jesus would have done that when he was on his way to Calvary's hill there, Golgotha? What if he would have just thrown down the cross and said, you know what? I'm tired of it all. I've tried. I've healed the sick. I've healed the lame. I've done all these things. I've taught you. I've tried to show you. I've demonstrated to you what love is. I've demonstrated to you that I care about each and every one of you. I called my 12 disciples. All of them disappeared from the time of his arrest till he was going out to be crucified. Maybe they were following behind somewhere. I don't know. But what if he would have? He could have said, I'm tired of it all. And then he could have called his angels down and he could have been delivered from everything. Obviously, that's just my imagination running wild. But I had to wonder, what if he would have done it? But he didn't. He took the cross and he carried it as far as he physically could until he stumbled and he fell and they forced someone else to pick it up and carry it the rest of the way. But he could have. He could have said, I'm done with everything. And he could have just walked away. But he went, and he went all the way to the cross, and he hung there so that you and I could know that he loves us, so that you and I could experience the grace and the salvation that's been provided for each one of us, so that we can know and believe the love that God has to us. That's how much God loved us, and that's how he demonstrated that love to us. Do we sometimes put terms and conditions on the love that we have for someone else? I'll love you as long as. I'll care for you as long as. I'm going to walk beside you as long as. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I think we can demonstrate a true Christ-like sacrificial love when we are willing to walk with somebody, when we are willing to go above and beyond, over and over and over again, and then another time after that, and still not give up, and still not let our frustrations get the better of us, and give them the works because they're just not doing what you think they need to be doing. Yes, obviously there needs to be blunt talk and there needs to be conversation, but we continue to love, we continue to care. Because like we see, Christ didn't give up and he went all the way to the cross. He did all of these things so that we could have life and so that we could know and believe the love that he had for us. Number four, why do Christians love? And he kind of wraps up the rest of the chapter here. Because love is the Christian's confidence in judgment. When we come to the end of our life, we can have that assurance and that faith. And we can know that God has loved us through everything. It says in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're not perfect. We do make mistakes. We sin. We mess up from time to time. But if we are living with that true Christ-like love to the world around us, to the church, to our neighbors, to all those things, then we have nothing to be afraid of in the day of judgment. because we have done as Jesus did while he was here on earth. Verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I found this interesting, and it's something I never really noticed. And it's right there in the middle of verse 18. It says, because fear hath torment. Why is fear so gripping and so powerful in our lives? Because it continues to torment us as we go through life. But he says the perfect love of Jesus, that love of loving people and not giving up and not surrendering and not just flying off the handle, that gets rid of all that fear. And we can live at peace, and we can live in assurance and faith, and we can know that God has forgiven us and that we are living in that right relationship. Even though we make mistakes, even though things happen, we don't have to live in that fear that continues to torment us. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perhaps they've not experienced the love of God in their own life yet. So that's why they live in fear, whatever the case may be. Verse 19, he again repeats himself. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to close with verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You've seen your brother, John says. You've seen him. You've walked beside him. You sat beside him in church. Whatever the case may be, you've talked with him. And yet you can't love him. So he says, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? It doesn't work. And this commandment have we from him, meaning Jesus, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Again, from the vision statement of the church, we believe that a genuine love for God compels us to love others. How well do you love others? When we love our neighbors as Christ loves us, we extend compassion to the lost, broken, and hurting people around us. Through this Christ-like love, we become vessels that point people to Jesus, helping them find peace, hope, and fulfillment in a life-changing relationship with God. If you truly love your neighbor, you'll do whatever it takes to share the gospel with them. If you love your neighbor, you'll do whatever it takes to demonstrate to them the love of God in your own life. Because of Christ's love for you, you can love him back, even though sometimes it's pretty hard to do. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's a pretty strong and powerful statement. If we say we love God, but we hate people around us, then we're a liar. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I trust, and I think I'm talking to a church that loves each other and to a group of people that love their neighbors. But it was a challenge for me this morning. If we want to show the world who Christ is and who Jesus is, then we have to love them unconditionally. If we want to show to the lost who Christ is, we have to love them unconditionally and put that on display each and every day, the love that Christ has shown to each one of us. So as we continue on from here, let's be people of vision. Let's look to the future. Let's be a church that looks forward and says, how can we better reach out? How can we better love each other? How can we better disciple each other? How can we better fellowship and spend time together? And ultimately, how can we go from here being strengthened and encouraged and empowered in all of those things and go out into the world around and shine the light of Christ to a dying world? Let's bow for prayer and then I'll turn the time over to Ryan. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness and for your goodness in our lives. God, help each one of us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And as the scriptures say, we love because God first loved us. So God, thank you for the reminder from your word. I pray, God, that as we continue through these messages and the vision of the church, we would just all have that desire and be drawn closer to you, and that we would have a deeper love for each other and a connection together. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.